Morning. Hope it's been a fruitful week for you this last week. I'm glad that you could be here this morning. We continue our study in Genesis. We're in chapter 42. We'll go 42 to 45 this morning of Genesis. Dealing with the life of Joseph. You know, when you think about life, I've titled this lesson, Seeing the Big Picture. In this life, if you take snapshots of this life, you can have a very distorted view of God's purposes in this life. For instance, if you just took a snapshot of what happened to Haiti, and that's all you could see is what happened in just a few days' time. Wow, you know, I mean, those are hard set. Craig, story. You know, a man who is in Christ, who the day before learned that his wife is expecting their second child, in a moment of time, it's done. If you just get that snapshot, oh, you know, you can look at that and begin to wonder, what's going on? And so it is that God has given to us His Word to help us understand that life is not composed of snapshots. It's a big picture. God is working eternally, globally, to accomplish eternal purposes, and He doesn't fail. He never fails in that. But for the believer, He's given us His Word, and it goes from Genesis to what? The beginning to the... And so He gives us the broader scope of what He's accomplishing. Now, He doesn't give us every detail. He doesn't even give us every detail related to our own lives, right? So as you go through your life, if you just took some snapshots, some of those snapshots, your heart's pretty heavy. And then there may be other snapshots of your life where life is pretty good and exciting and dynamic. But as a believer, because He's given us the truth from the beginning to the end, we have confidence that God will fully accomplish His purposes always. So it comes to the life of Joseph. If you took just a simple snapshot of his life, like in the pit, with his brothers eating close by, selling him to the caravan, those are pretty hard snapshots. You guys ultimately being out of his country then forever. And even in Egypt, you know, there's times you look and it says, you know, you think, well, okay, he's away from his family and stuff like that, but at least it's not as bad as it could be in Potiphar's house, you know. So that's kind of a semi-okay snapshot until the issues with Potiphar's wife. And it's like, where does that come from? You know, see, so you can't just look at snapshots. You have to stand back and see the whole picture. And then for us, as we live out this life, we need to always be willing to step back and say, you know, I don't know what this snapshot is all about, but I know in the scheme or the scope of God's perfect plan, He is trustworthy and He's not failed me and He never will. And so in chapter 42, as we make our way through these chapters, chapter 42, we have the first trek to Egypt. And Simeon is going to be held hostage. In chapter 43, there's going to be the second trek. You remember there's famine in the land. All right? There's famine in the land. So that's what's bringing Joseph's brothers to Egypt. The second trek, they come and they bring their little brother. He's really not as little as you think these days, but we'll talk about that shortly. Chapter 44, a special cup that Joseph had is found with Benjamin when they're heading back home, and Joseph had that put there intentionally. And then in chapter 45, Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. Now, keep in mind, what are the last memories that Joseph has of his brothers? What would be his last memories of his brothers? Okay, because we got a lot of time that's passed, but with Joseph, he doesn't have any new memories concerning his brothers. So what are his last memories? Yeah, they had taken money, like for a slave, for themselves. What are some of his other memories that he would have of his brothers last time he saw them? You say that? Yeah, they were going to kill him. Yeah, pushing him away and then putting him in a pit. Yeah, down in the pit. Hatred. Yeah, they hated. In fact, the scriptures make clear. I mean, they hated him profoundly. I mean, they really hated him. They said they were jealous of him. Any other memories? Say that again. Yeah, definitely. And I don't know how much he knew of all of that, but I suspect he wondered what they told Dad. Nobody's come looking for him. Okay. Anybody else? Phil? Yeah, which seems kind of awkward, huh? His dreams seem so good. It's a long time getting there. Long time. See, this would have been... Is there somebody else? Can't see. I'm sorry, Mary. Yeah, he's begging for mercy, and their response... No mercy. No. So those are his last memories. Now, it's been years since that event. You think he's forgotten any of that? It's unlikely. So we come to chapter 42 and verse 1. Remember, the famine is in the land, and it's a big famine, so it crosses a lot of territory. So it says, now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? There's tension. Okay, there's tension here because things are getting hard. And you know how that is. You know, when the pressure's on, life gets difficult, what happens? Tensions tend to increase. I imagine that we've all experienced that one way or the other. So the situation is grim and they need help. And so in verse 2 it says, he said, behold, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die. And that's how bad it is, folks. That's how bad it is. I do want to remind you, when God says there's going to be famine, I don't care how much agricultural land can produce, when God says there's going to be famine, there's going to be famine. How long do you think the United States would last if God determined that there was going to be famine from shore to shore? You think it'd take God any time to get our attention? How about if he just stopped the rain for a few weeks? See, you guys, it's just God. When God wants to get our attention, it is not a problem. So they have this famine, and they need to get help, lest they die. And so 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. 10, and verse 4 says, why? Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I'm afraid that harm may befall him. Remember, we talked about a little bit of favoritism before? You 10 go, but leave this one. Right? You see, there's been some challenges all the way along. And we know in Scripture that favoritism is a problem. And yet God will ultimately use that to accomplish his eternal purposes. Now Benjamin is not really a young boy at this time. We kind of get that perception. But a lot of time has passed. Remember, Joseph was 30 years old when he saw Pharaoh, when he came before Pharaoh. And there have been 7 years of plenty. So he's at least 37. All right. And Benjamin wasn't that much younger than him. So I don't want you to get the idea that they're taking a little kid. All right. We're talking men. These are all men. We would consider them middle-aged men at this stage of life. So verse 5, so the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. So probably about a 200-mile trek or so for them to go to buy this food. And in verse 6, Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Would that not have been a shock? I mean, I know the dream and all of that, and I know that there's reminders coming up, I'm sure coming up real fast, but can you imagine Joseph when he sees them come into town? After all of these years, and you guys, we don't get all of this. We don't get all the details of his life. We just get pictures as we go along. So all of the years and all of the ups and all of the downs. Can you imagine when his brothers come walking into town? And no doubt it reminds him of the dream, that dream in Genesis 37 when it says Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I've had, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. They don't even know at this point that they're bowing down before Joseph. Verse 7, it says, when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. Now, you guys, here's one of those realities of life. You know, when you're older, you're much more recognizable years later. I mean, things change, but you're essentially the same. It just kind of things start drooping and different, you know. But you're recognized. But, like, I work in the youth group. I worked as youth pastor here for years and years and years. But, you guys, when they go from being real young to older, they change a ton. I just spoke at the winter camp for our high school group three weeks ago. And I hadn't been in there for several years as far as working full time. And I'm looking at these kids trying to figure out names of who these are. You know, it's like, wow, they changed so much. But as you get older, you tend to be much more recognizable over the years. So Joseph sees his brothers and he recognizes them. But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. He said to them, where have you come from? They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Now, why are some reasons that they probably don't recognize Joseph at this point? Yeah, he's probably dressed like an Egyptian. Yeah, he's probably clean shaved. Yeah, speaking in a foreign language, we see later that he's using the translator, although he understands what they're saying. You keep that in mind as the story goes on. Because you know how that is. You ever been, you guys could do this to us. You could sit here. They could be sitting there talking to each other and say, is this the worst lesson you've ever heard? And I can't even believe these things. And they could say it, and they could be smiling at me the whole time. And I wouldn't know it. You know, I'd just be going, oh, you know. So he's speaking through a translator. And so, you know, that's got to be an awkward situation, but another reason why they may not recognize him as an Egyptian name. And then, of course, he's much older than he was. So in verse 9, it says, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had had about them and said to them, instead of saying, hey, this is fulfillment of our dream, that dream, you know, he looks at them and he says, you're spies. You're spies. Now, you guys understand that this is probably a difficult situation to start with these 10 brothers coming to Egypt trying to buy grain. But when they come before the leader of the land who authorizes people to get the food that they need, and this man looks at them and says, you're spies, I'm telling you what, that's got to make your heart sink. It says, you've come to look at the undefended parts of our land. Then they said to him, no, my lord. But your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. Okay? Well, we know some of that's true, some of that's not, right? Some of it's true, some of it's not. But boy, it is interesting, the difference now, huh? No, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. You know, sometimes we look at life and we see hard, ugly, and sinful things happen. And in our minds, we think that something needs to happen immediately and God's judgment and justice to deal with it. But you guys, God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget, nor does He work on our timetable. God deals with things in His own time, for His own purposes, ultimately for His own glory. And so these guys, no doubt, you guys, thought they got away with all of this. Selling Joseph into slavery and all that. I mean, things went great. They went back. Dad bought it without them even saying exactly what happened. It worked out great. For years, it seemed good. But you guys, God knows all things. He knows what's in your heart, and He knows what's in my heart. And we can deceive each other, and we can do all kinds of things in this life, but nothing escapes His notice. He deals with all things perfectly. So it says again in verse 12, he said to them, no, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land. But they said, your servants are 12 brothers in all. Now, isn't this interesting? That they're having to come face to face with their sin of the past. Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive. Surprise. Yeah. I mean, whether they believe that or not, we don't know. Whether they're just telling the same lie that they've expressed before, we don't know. It's interesting. In the past, they told a lie and in their minds got away with it. And now they're trying to tell the truth about why they're there and they're not spies. And Joseph indicates that he doesn't believe them. And so now they're struggling to try to convince him. So Joseph said to them in verse 14, "It is as I said to you, you are spies." You realize how many times he's saying this? I mean, he's drilling them right now. "By this you will be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, you surely are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. So his first plan, or what he tells them, is we're going to keep all of you. You send one back. It's a test. It's to determine if these men are honest men. He puts them in prison for 3 days. Folks, that's nothing compared to how much time Joseph spent in prison, is it? It's nothing. You ever wonder what the discussion was in prison? It would be interesting to hear 3 days of dialogue there, wouldn't it? Is it the brothers who are in there and trying to sort out, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Verse 18, it says, "Joseph said to them on the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God.'" Now, there are a couple of things that are indicators as we go through this story that something's pretty unique here that the brothers don't grasp. This is one of them. One is that just the profound interest in Benjamin. And the second one is that he would say, "I fear God." But you guys, for these guys, all they can see is he's accusing us of being spies. And what do you think happens to spies in the land? Yeah, they're dead. So he says, "If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison." So he's changed from sending them, keeping them all and sending one. And he says, "Let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine for your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified and you will not die." And they did so. Wow. Keep in mind what all that he said to them there, because Dad never hears all of this information. Okay, we'll talk about that in a moment. "If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified and you will not die." So keep that in mind. Look what it brings up to the brothers in verses 21 and 22. "Then they said to one another, 'Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.' Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not tell you? Do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood.'" Isn't that interesting? You guys, that sin of so many years ago, but the guilt remains. The guilt of their sin remains. In Genesis 9:5, it says, "Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of a man." In other words, if you take a man's life, you're going to die. They've been claiming that Joseph is dead. Of course, they don't really know that he's alive, especially that they're talking to him. But they understand. They understand that there are consequences for what they did in their sin, and the Lord is bringing it all to the surface. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." God is not mocked. And God will never be mocked. And that's why the danger of people thinking, if I just come to church and I'm going to be okay with God. You know how we can manipulate things and manipulate truth and you know, put on a show and make it look so good. The reality is nobody can do that with God. Nobody. God will never be mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Well, you remember Reuben's role in Genesis 37 when they put Joseph in the pit. in Genesis 37, verse 20 and following, it says, "Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." He further said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." And then Reuben was gone when they did this. And so when he came back, Joseph was gone. Now, I mean, that was good on Reuben's part. And this is likely the first time that Joseph heard this. As he's listening, you know, and hearing what's going on, that at least somebody tried to rescue him. Reuben didn't go too far, because when he went back, he went along with the whole roost when they were telling Dad. But he did make an effort. It says in verse 23, this where it says, "They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them." So you can imagine him arguing. Reuben saying, "Didn't I tell you guys? Don't you know? We should have never done it. Oh, don't you know there was tension with those guys?" And so in verse 24, it says he turned away from them and wept. That would be Joseph. I don't think Joseph is being mean-spirited with all of this. You guys, if Joseph, I know he's doing some hard things, but I believe he's doing it to prove the integrity of these brothers. And God is using these things even to help those brothers come to the point of understanding what they've done and their own guilt. And you see consistently that Joseph weeps in relationship to his brothers. So he turns away from them and he wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Now, why he took Simeon, we don't really know. It may be that because he heard Reuben say, "I told you not to do this," then instead of taking Reuben, the oldest, he took the second oldest. Could be. But it's not clear to us. He takes Simeon in front of him and he binds the man. And then he's taken away. Verse 25, Joseph gave orders then to fill their bags with grain, to restore every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. Now, why do you think Joseph had them put the money back in the bags? You can't say definitively. But what are some possibilities? Why did Joseph would put the money back in? Michael? Yeah, it could be just a kindness. So that they would have money and enough provision for Dad and everybody. And so that they could get back. It could easily have been the kindness of Joseph. Any other thoughts? Sure could be. They got Simeon, right? I mean, Simeon's left behind. Now, you guys, you got to think about this story from different people's perspectives. So if you ever want to give thought to what it was like to be Simeon. All right? Because if Simeon is sitting there in jail, and he's thinking about Joseph. That didn't turn out so good. I mean, honestly, think about it. But you guys, it could be that as Joseph puts that money in those bags, the brothers could look at that and they took the money from the caravan? And they left Joseph and walked away. That was probably not much money at all compared to this. And so certainly it could be a test to see if they're going to take the money and run. Hey, let's go. Leave him. He's on his own. Could be a test, hard to know. Could be to make them appear as thieves. But you guys, ultimately, we can't define exactly. It could be all of them in one respect or another. Certainly, it's going to test the hearts of these brothers for sure. Verse 26, it says, "They loaded their donkeys with their grain, departed from there. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, 'My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack.' And their hearts sank." They turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Oh, see, the sin of the past, they're so well aware of what they deserve. They're so well aware of what they've done. And so they sense that God's hand of discipline is upon them. As we go on, Simeon is the one who is held hostage. No doubt he has many questions in his mind as he sits there in jail. One of the top ones I would think is, wonder if they're coming back. I wonder what they're going to tell Dad. And they went back before they led their father to believe a lie. They could tell him anything. Well, if they tell Father the truth, I wonder what he will do or what he will say. I wonder if I'm going to be here forever. You know, he had a family too. A lot of questions had to be in his mind. In verse 29, it says, when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that happened to them, saying. Now, when it says they told him all that happened, those are very generic terms, okay? Because we sometimes will say that. I told you all of it, you know. My wife will ask me, how did the day go? And I'd tell her something. Anything else? No, that's pretty much it. Well, you guys, we know it. It's not all of it. There's some details that you just, you know. Well, you guys hear, they missed some big details. It says in verse 30, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us. That's true. He took us for spies of the country, and that's true. But we said to him, we are honest men. We're not spies. That's true. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. The man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me. Mrs. in jail. Okay, doesn't say, leave one of your brothers with me in jail. It says, leave one of your brothers with me. And take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, or you will die. Left that part out. Or you will die. So that I will know that you are not spies, but honest men, I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. That is, I'll let him out of jail. Okay? And then you can trade in the land. See, he left out some critical details that I'm sure would have had some impact on Jacob at this point. Verse 35, now it came about as they were emptying their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in a sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were dismayed. Now, we know that one brother did that and found the money, and it appears as though the rest of the brothers didn't check. Hard for us to know, but the money was in all of the sacks. In verse 36, their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my two... Sometimes we come up with bad solutions. This is a bad solution. Okay, Reuben. Yeah, I mean, they're desperate, you guys. I mean, they're desperate in dealing with this. They're just trying to stay alive. And so Reuben comes up with this plan. He tells his dad, you may put my two sons to death, that is your grandchildren, if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you. That really did not go over all that swift. You know, so kill my grandkids, and that's better? Okay. But Reuben obviously is feeling confident that he would be able to bring them back. I mean, that's what he's anticipating. Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you're taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. You're not going to do it. I'm not sending him. You're not taking him. Period. I'm not going to let it happen. That's Jacob's declaration. Now, this might have been a good time for them to say, you know, we really don't know if Joseph's dead. But we don't go there yet. Okay? We're going to get there. So we come to chapter 43, and they run out of supplies. And so now they have to do something, or they're going to die. 43 verse 1, it says, the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain, which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. It's almost like nothing happened. Don't you ever wish that sometimes? You know, going through life and life is hard and it's just, you put it out of your mind and hope it'll go away. You notice that doesn't work? Okay? But you can hope. But it doesn't work. And it's like Jacob all of a sudden, it's, well, just go buy grain. All of a sudden it's going to work now. And they know, they were there. It ain't going to work. They can't do that. Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us. You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. And if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Whoa. We have to take him. They know exactly what's going to happen. It was not good the first time. They're scared to go. And they're not going to go without their brother. So Israel is upset. He's upset about what happened to Joseph. He's upset about Benjamin. But ultimately in verse 8, Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die as well as you and our little ones. Now when you look at that word, send the lad, that's where I think we can read these stories and think he's a little kid. But you guys, I call my sister, my little sister. And you could get she's not that much younger than me. Okay? And she's not a little girl. She's a lady. But she's still my little sister. All right? So when they use those terms, we use those kind of terms all the time. It doesn't refer to a kid that's 8 years old or 10 years old. Again, he's a man at this time. And so it goes on in verse 9. It says, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For we have not delayed. If we had not delayed, surely we could have returned twice. Now I'm thinking, if they could have returned twice, think how long that's been for Simeon. Thinking, they could have returned twice by now. I mean, really? No kidding. Don't you know that there was some serious soul searching going on there? Here's a reminder now. In verse 11, their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm, a little honey, aromatic gum, and myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. A caravan, if you will, to Egypt. Is there not a reminder there? When they're out in the land and the caravan coming by to Egypt was carrying all of their wares and they sold Joseph. Now they're a caravan going to Egypt with these gifts. Take double the money, it says, in your hand. Take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. We hope. Take your brother also and rise, return to the man. This is where Jacob is a little light on confidence. He says at the first, and may God Almighty, El Shaddai, grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. In other words, last time they left with Simeon, Simeon's gone. Well, earlier they left with Joseph, Joseph's gone, now Simeon's gone, and now they're going back with Benjamin. They've not done so good at this time. How did Joseph treat them the first time they showed up? He was harsh. I mean, he accused them of being spies several times. So if you're the one making this couple hundred mile trek back now to meet with him again, what are you thinking? I sure wish one of us could just take Benjamin and the rest could stay out of it, you know? But I don't imagine any of them are too excited about going on this trip and facing whatever's going to happen. But look what happens. I mean, things are completely different. So the men took this present. They took double the money in their hand, verse 15. And Benjamin, they rose, went down to Egypt, stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to his house steward, bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. We're going from a famine to a feast. Last time we came, all he did was accuse us of being spies, and he was harsh. He was harsh. And now there's going to be a meal. Now, you guys, if that was you, what are you thinking? The last meal? Yeah. I mean, honestly, pretty spooky. What's going on? We're being set up. This is not going to be good. It didn't end good the last time, and it's not starting very good here. Brothers are very, very fearful, even as they bring back the money that's in their sacks. And so they bring the goods, and they're coming in to have this meal. They offer an explanation of verses 21 22 about, you know, we didn't take the money. The money was in our sack. And the house steward said, be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. I bet that was a happy moment for Simeon. Then in verse 24 it says, "And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. So they prepared the present for Joseph coming at noon, for they had heard that they were going to eat a meal there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him." Verse 27, it says, "He asked them about their welfare and said, 'Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?' They said, 'Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive.' They bowed down in homage. As he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, 'Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?' And he said, 'May God be gracious to you, my son.'" Wow. A lot of years passed before this moment. In fact, it says, "Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber, and he wept there." So then they prepared to serve the meal. In verse 33, it says, "They were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in astonishment. He took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him." Wow. You know what? Even as he sets them in order, of course, that just had to really throw them. You know, how in the world could they know? And who knows what's going through their mind? I mean, did somebody follow us back? What's going on? What is going on? And then to give Benjamin all of that food. And so he shows favor to the youngest son. And he's going to find out how they feel about that, how they respond to the youngest son continuing to be favored in this situation. Genesis chapter 44, the brothers are going to be brought back for stealing. In verse 1, he commanded his house steward, saying, "Fill the man's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph had told him. Woo, this is going to get really tough now. We're going to find out what their hearts are all about. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away. They with their donkeys, they'd just gone out of the city, were not far off. When Joseph said to his house steward, his house steward had to be wondering, "What are you doing?" This is getting really confusing. Put the money in. Put the silver cup in. Go get them and bring them, you know. So he says, "Go follow them. When you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, which he indeed uses for divination? You have done wrong in doing this.'" Doesn't mean that that's what Joseph used it for. It just continues this whole process of pressing them as he appears as an Egyptian to them to find out what their hearts are all about. So he overtook them, spoke these words to them. They said, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks we have brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How could we steal this?" And so in verse 9 they say, "With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my lords." Now, thankfully, the steward replies back, "Now let it also be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent." In other words, he did not affirm that he shall die. He said, "No, he's going to be my slave. He'll be the slave." And so in verse 11, they hurried, each man lowered his sack to the ground, each man opened it. We know what happens. It was found in Benjamin's sack. It says they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. Now, it's interesting. They tear their clothes in sorrow. And, you know, before with Joseph, they just hated him. He was a favorite son, and they hated him. They just hated him. And now you've got another favored son, and this time, instead of just getting rid of his clothes and sending him back, what do? They tear their clothes, and they mourn, and they also go back, all of them. All of them. Now, if you just want to get out of trouble, the easiest thing is, he's yours. That's what they said. Just the one who does, you know, he comes back. But they all go back. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination?" So Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found." Now, you guys, Judah knew that they didn't take that cup. So what do you think the guilt is that he speaks of? The iniquity that he speaks of? See, they've already addressed that earlier. It's what they did to their other brother. They know the guilt. They know the lies that they've told. They know the lies that they've lived. Verse 17, he said, "Far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." So here you go. Got money, got food, have everything that you need. All you have to leave is your little brother, which last time was not a problem at all for you to leave. And what happens? Judah approached him in verse 18 and said, the words that you can look at that are used repetitively, the word Lord or Master, the word servant, and then he refers to his father on many occasions in this speech. It's the lengthiest human speech that's recorded in Genesis. Judah approached him and said, "Oh, my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' We said to my Lord, 'We have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him.'" Isn't it interesting? Judah now is expressing the reality. And he's responding in respect to this man that he stands before. He acknowledges who he is the Lord or the Master. He acknowledges who they are as their servants. And he acknowledges the incredible impact that this is going to have on his father. Whereas before, they didn't care the impact it would have on their dad. They didn't care at all. Oh, yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you know it's fresh on their mind because even when this starts, what's the first thing that comes to their mind? The guilt doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. It's ever present. And so he goes on in verse 22. "We said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' You said to your servants, 'However, unless your youngest brother comes with you, you will not see my face again.'" And so he goes on to express what a serious, massive issue this is. And he provides a solution in verse 33 when he says, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? For fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father." Wow, there's a big change, right? You guys remember Judah in chapter 37? He said, Judah's the one who said, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and not lay our hands." Same man. Big difference. Big difference. As he says, "Take me." He's got a family too, guys. He's got people back home to take care of too. But he says, "No, take me. I'll remain. Please let my younger brother go. Let him go to be with my father." Chapter 45, verse 1, it says, "Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers." Whoa! "He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brother, 'I'm Joseph.'" I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, couldn't you imagine hearts just sinking? Hey, you guys, just to hear those words, the shock that had to have brought to them. He goes on and he says, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" They've said that he was, but he wants to know for sure. And then he says, but his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph says to them, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph." And then he tells them something that only they would know. "Whom you sold into Egypt." See, nobody else would have known that. Wow. I suspect that the perspiration began to really flow at that point. But you guys, the response of Joseph, and this helps us to understand that all of these events that Joseph has been putting them through, the challenges, reflect so much of just revealing, and I believe by God's design, revealing the hearts of these brothers. Is God changing them? Are they coming face to face with the guilt that they've suffered with, Michael. Yeah, I don't think he needed to at that time. And I think that probably shocked him too, huh? Yeah, you ever have somebody do that? You go, what have I said? What have I said? He understands. That's a good point, Michael. Wow. You know, as we walk through this now, the biggest thing that you need to grasp as we walk through, we're not going to hit all of these verses, but listen, in verse 5, he says, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. You know, that reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Philippians when he was a prisoner. And what did he call himself? Did he call himself a prisoner of Rome? What did he call himself? He called himself a prisoner of Christ. You guys, it's too easy for us to really think that we're just victims of circumstance, victims of timing, just these bad things happen to us. You guys, nothing happens apart from God's intentional purposes being fully accomplished. And you see this in the whole story. We talked about it last week, from Potiphar to Potiphar's wife, to the cupbearer, to the baker, to the Pharaoh. You guys, God is working everything for his eternal purposes. So even here, Joseph has gone through some terrible times, and he could tell them, you have any idea what life has been like, not knowing what you guys are doing or what's happening with Dad? You have any idea what it's like living in a foreign country, having to learn a new language, spending time in jail? You have any idea? But he didn't go there, did he? He didn't go there. God sent me before you to preserve life, for the famine has been in the land these last 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. And then in verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Verse 8, it was not you who sent me here, but God. You say, now wait a minute. Remember the pit? But you see, sometimes we give people way too much credit. God can stop what God wants. God can allow what God wants. Ultimately, God accomplishes his perfect purposes. And you guys, that's where as Christians, you don't just look at the snapshots. You look at the big picture. The only question is, do you trust God or not? It's not whether you understand all your circumstances or how all of these things are going to work out. Because it's years. If you're waiting for that, this was years. It's just a confidence that God perfectly accomplishes his purposes. It was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. In verse 9, he says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph. Wonder what that was like. Joseph has sent back a message to you, Dad. From Egypt. I don't know what all they told their father. I suspect after all of this, the truth came out. We don't get all of the details of that, but Joseph says, you go back and you tell my father that I sent him a message, and it's that God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall live here in the land of Goshen. And then he invites their household, bring everything. You know, he's already told them that this is going to it's going to go on for five more years, the famine, 5 more years, and you can come here. Pharaoh responds in verses 16 to 20, and he also affirms that they can come down and live in the land and be taken care of. Verse 23 and 24, it says, to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. And then verse 24, he sent his brothers away. And as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. How many of you have kids? Yeah. It's a pretty rugged deal they just went through. Caught in the lies and all the confrontation. Don't you know? It would have been easy. Who knows what all they had to talk through and deal with. They told him in verse 26, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But Joseph's dad, in verse 26, he was stunned. He was just stunned. And it says he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, When he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Wow. It's the big picture, folks. And honestly, I don't think we see the whole picture. But we see a big picture because God doesn't give us all of the details of their day-to-day lives. Some of them mundane, some of them hard, some of them joyful. He doesn't give us all of those details. But what he shows us is in the scope of all of these events, God was accomplishing eternal purposes. And he doesn't fail to do that. And so it is in life that you and I, we don't have to understand all of the details of our lives. You don't have to understand exactly how God's working in my life or how he's working in your life or even those unsaved people that you're interacting with. You just have to have confidence that God does that. If you've ever had that, you know, you see these wicked things happening and you say, how can God allow that to happen? You guys, he doesn't. He doesn't allow that to happen. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, this he shall also reap. It's just that God's timing in dealing with issues in this life is vastly different. And in fact, I would suspect that what we want from other people, what we want God to do to other people, we would not want him to do to us. Right? And so God's timing is his choice. While Joseph's life was far from ideal, he knew that God was at work. You guys, even in Egypt, it's still a hard life for even when he's in the top. He's this in this really royal position, you guys. It's still a difficult position. He's apart from home, apart from family. And you see that expressed when he sees his brothers and all of the weeping. What's that about? It's not been easy. But ultimately, is this life all about just feeling good and things going our way and being easy? It's really not. Scriptures don't paint that picture. It's about trusting God in the midst of all of life's circumstances to fully accomplish his purposes, knowing that oftentimes they are best accomplished in the trenches of life. And you think of Craig and the loss of life and his wife and one child and another on the way. You say, how can that be? It can be. It happens all the time. And God, can God sustain her? Yes. Does that mean it's easy? No, but can God do that? Yes, he can sustain it. He can accomplish eternal purposes in ways that are just so far beyond us. God doesn't forget. He judges. He's perfectly righteous, and he accomplishes all that he wants. And you know what? That brings such security, doesn't it, to our hearts? Saying, I just need to know God. I need to know him for who he is, and then I can walk in this life with peace, even as Joseph was able to say, God did this to accomplish greater purposes that God intended to accomplish. And what a great God he is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Even as we read this story, God, I imagine that all of us at different times have gotten kind of caught up in the circumstances, even overwhelmed by circumstances. It's easy for us not to look past them. Yet, Lord, I pray that even as we've gone through the life of Joseph and will continue to, that it would be a forever reminder to see you in all of life's circumstances, to have confidence in your perfect timing and your perfect provision. Whether we've been treated right or wrong is not the biggest issue. The biggest issue is simply walking in a manner that pleases you and trusting you to accomplish your purposes. Help us to do that. Lord, help us not to be distracted by the circumstances of life. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for the patterns of life you provided with us, for us, so that we can learn from them. We thank you for your great, great love and patience. In Christ's name, amen.